Got it. All right, well, grab your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Find verse 16. Matthew 6, 16. We're in the last part of what you really could make a three-part series. I've titled my sermons that way. If you've taken note of that, you'd have seen the last three, besides the model prayer one, have been entitled Living for the Praise of God or Man. That is the theme of the section, living for the praise of God or man. And Jesus applies that in different areas. He started with, who do you live for? Whose praise do you live for when you first of all pray? He then came to, whose praise do you live for when you second of all give? Sorry, I think it was give, then pray. And then third of all, he now says, whose praise do you live for when you fast? These are three of the most outward religious acts that were done and are still often done today, giving, praying, and fasting. And so we're going to look at that last one today. So would you stand with me? We're going to read Matthew chapter 6 and verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, verse 16 says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Father, as we enter your word, we hold it, we give our attention to it, give us attentive hearts, and give myself a mind of wisdom. Lord, I pray that the words from my mouth and the meditations that are within my heart would be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. So bless this time, may you use it for the church, and may you use it for myself, apply it to us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. First question I'm going to ask, please be seated. Am I loud enough? Am I good, or do you need it up? We okay? Up? I got one thumbs up, like as in up. What about over here? We're okay over here, but up over there. I got two thumbs up for louder over there. I can talk like an auctioneer here until I'm loud enough. They had those at the state fair. This has nothing to do with my message, but they had some of the state fair competitions of auctioneers. I think it'd been kind of interesting to go to. My brother said one guy made a ratchet strap sound like a piece of gold when he sold it. That's pretty interesting. That guy could become a preacher. He'd do pretty good. But all right. Well, I'm going to tackle this passage back to where we're at. I'm going to tackle this passage by first answering three questions. Their questions are simply this: what, how, and why about fasting? What is fasting? How should fasting be done? And then why should we fast? Those three questions. Then I'm going to take it into this passage that we just read of the teaching of Jesus, the specific teaching of Jesus about fasting. And then finally, we're going to close with a word of application. So that's kind of the roadmap that we're going to work through this as. So start with three questions. Three questions. Number one is this: what is fasting? What is fasting? I think there's a lot of misunderstanding, or maybe I would even say it like this, just lack of knowledge when it comes to fasting. And we don't understand what it is, and so therefore we don't do it. I bet you probably, I'm just guessing here, you've probably never heard of a message on it. I myself haven't. I've never heard anything on fasting. You hear messages on giving, you hear messages on praying, but you don't hear them necessarily on fasting. But if I put it this way, this is like the big three of religious acts that Jesus puts in Matthew 6. And so I hope to give you some information and to fill in any gaps that you have as we go through this about this particular practice. Well, let me give you a basic definition. I didn't put it up on there, so you got to really listen closely here. This is what fasting is in the very basic form. It is temporarily giving up something for a higher spiritual priority. It's temporarily giving something up to take care of a higher spiritual priority. That's fasting in a nutshell. It's not dieting. Now make that clear. Fasting is not dieting. Dieting benefits you physically. Fasting might as well for a little bit, but it's not the same thing. This is nothing about the physical. This is all about the spiritual. So that's what it is. Let me say this too, going with it. Be assured that there is nothing wrong with enjoying the pleasures that God gives us in this world. Be assured that there is no wrong in enjoying godly pleasures that God has given to us in this world. Let me give you, for instance, here, steak. There's no, God gives us these things. Steak, that tastes good. I like it. There's no sin in enjoying Pop-Tarts. There's no sin in soda, coffee. Well, there's a little there, but not a lot. Nice Thanksgiving feast. A smartphone, TV, swimming, a hot shower, pop. There's just no sin in enjoying any of these things. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And so God gives us these things to enjoy. But fasting is when you temporarily give up some of those pleasures, or you might even say necessities, to take care of a higher spiritual priority. Give you a little bit of history of fasting. It's helpful to understand what it is and where it comes from. There is actually only one command in the Bible for us to fast. Just one. And it's in the Old Testament. It doesn't even apply to us necessarily as New Testament believers. But fasting originated here, and this is the one command in the Scriptures for people to fast. It's in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 29. The Bible says this: it shall be a statute. It's God talking to the people of Israel. And it shall be a statute to you forever that on the seventh month and on the tenth day of that month you shall afflict yourselves. That's the key word. You shall afflict yourselves and you shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. So it's a statute given to the Jews on the Day of Atonement. This was a very special day. In fact, I think it just happened on our calendar just a few days ago. But it's the Day of Atonement, the day when the high priest would go into the temple and sprinkle the blood. It was a symbol of the forgiveness of sins of the people. We need blood to forgive our sins. It was a whole pointing forward to Jesus, but it was one of the biggest days of Jewish history. And he says, on that day, you shall not work and you shall afflict yourselves. Now that afflicting yourselves is tied to fasting. You might write this verse down, Psalm 35 and verse 13. This is David talking about his enemies. He said, but I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth and I afflicted myself with fasting. Or in the NIV, it says, I humbled myself with fasting. So that's kind of what fasting is. It's afflicting yourself and it's humbling yourself. And so to temporarily, you give up some kind of pleasure for to take care of some greater spiritual purpose. That's the first question, what is fasting? Second one I want you to notice is, how is fasting to be done? How is fasting to be done? And under this, I have another set of questions. They're not up there, so you just have to follow with me. How is fasting to be done? First question I'm going to ask this is, how long are we to fast? How long are we to fast? Well, you see this anywhere in the Scriptures from 24 hours on up to 40 days. You have, at the longest, Jesus does a 40-day fast in the wilderness. You go a little bit shorter, Daniel is said to have been fasting for 3 weeks. In the book of Esther, she calls for a fast of 3 days and three nights. And then you have, in Leviticus 23, where Moses reiterates the fast that was commanded by God, he says there's a 24-hour period. He said, go from sundown to sundown. That's kind of interesting to me, because when I typically thought of fasting, I was thinking of, you know, you go to bed, you wake up, you don't eat breakfast, you don't eat lunch, you don't eat supper, you go to bed and you don't eat, and then you get breakfast the next morning. That actually ends up being longer than a 24-hour period. What God said for the Old Testament Jews was you go from sundown, so you can eat all the way up to sundown. You didn't even have an early supper. But he says from that point of sundown onto the next day's sundown. So you skip breakfast, you skip lunch. I want you to fast. Then you can eat supper. Have at it. That's just what he called for. So you see it all the way. How long should we fast? It's really up to you, is what it comes down to. Based on the intensity of the matter at hand, how serious you are, and how hungry you are for God, that's how much, he says, you decide, and it might be one meal, and it might be 1 month. How long do we fast? It's up to you. What do we give up when we fast? Interesting question. What do you normally think of when you think of fasting? You give up food. And that's because most of the Bible goes in that direction. You give up food. It's a necessity. And you take that hunger and you use it to remind you of the things of God, to seek God, and you show God your seriousness in it all. So we give up food, not necessarily drink. Jesus certainly drank in the wilderness. You can survive for 40 days up to some 2 months, 1 to 2 months without food. You can only survive 3 days without water. So certainly drink was included in there. And so that was one instance, but there is an instance in Esther where she gives up, she calls the Jews to give up 3 days worth of food and drink. I mean, really pushing the limits, because she was serious about her request that she was going to do. So you see food, you see one instance of food and drink. In Daniel 9, you see certain foods. Daniel said this, "I ate no delicacies, no meat, no wine." He just gave up the finer foods. "I'm just going to eat the vegetables, the fruits, and I'm just going to eat the breads." My wife asked me, she said, "Can we flip that? And can we give up some of the vegetables and the breads and keep the, you know, some of the other good stuff? I'm fasting from vegetables." If you love them, or if you want to look spiritual, which is certainly what's not taught here. All right, so you can fast from food and drink. You can fast from certain foods. But I want to tell you this, too. It doesn't only refer to food. 1 Corinthians 7 actually talks, Paul gives direction talking about fasting from physical intimacy. He talks about fasting from the personal pleasures that you and a wife and a husband can rightfully have, to go to God in a time of prayer. Now, he does say it's got to be mutually agreed upon and only for a particular time so that the devil doesn't tempt you. But what I gather from that is you can fast from certain practices as well. So food and drink, certain foods, or a particular practice. Third question under this one is, should fasting be done alone or with others? And what I did when I studied this, I went home and I told Kat, "I can tell you about fasting upside down, left and right, because I studied every instance of it in the Bible." So I just categorized it, and I looked at every angle I could when I went through this. And so that's where I'm gathering this. So should fasting be done publicly, privately? I'm talking in a small group or in a whole church or as a personal deal. And the answer is all of the above. You see instances in the Bible where it's a public thing. People called on the whole Jewish nation to fast. So I think we'd equate that to, like, let's call a fast as a whole church. If we're so hungry and we want to see the Lord, the will of God work, and we really just need to hear from God, let's all fast together and see what God does. I think it would be really be amazing what we'd find out that way. But you see that, you see small groups where just the church leaders fasted in Acts 13, and then you see mostly private fasting, such as David, Nehemiah, Daniel, and Jesus. So you see it come in all settings. Third question here, then, is this: why did people fast? This is a really important question, because you can hear the subject and just hear wah, 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 like the Charlie Brown teacher. But this really gives me some gumption, I guess, if you could put it that way. Why did? This is past tense. I'm going to look at the scriptures, and then I'm going to tie it into why should we. Why did people fast? Various purposes you see in the scripture. Number one is mourning. Mourning. The death of a loved one. David knew that he was going to lose his son. No. Sorry, I'm in the wrong one. He did fast then. He was fasting for a sick child. But he also fasted when Saul was killed. He heard of that information. He gathered the people around and said, "We're sorrowful. We're not going to eat. We're just going to seek the Lord." Sorrowful. Mourning. More common is fasting when you're mourning over sin. Nehemiah, when he had heard that Jerusalem had been destroyed, He's in exile. He hears his home city, it's wiped out. They're done. There's no Jewish nation. You guys are the ones that are left here in exile. The Bible says that he fasted and he prayed, confessing the sins of the people of Israel and his own. Daniel, he saw himself in exile. And he turned, the Bible says, he turned his face to the Lord. He sought him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he says these words, we have sinned. He recognized the gravity of what Israel had done. You remember the prophets were all about, don't ignore God, don't ignore, you better turn your back, you better come back to him, you better follow his ways, listen to him, he's speaking here. And Israel just kind of like, just kept going down the train that they were going. Well, now they're suffering the judgment. Daniel looks on the people and he says, we've sinned, God. And we need your forgiveness. He was sorrowful over it. He was sick over his sin, sick over the nation's sin. And so he fasted to show that mourning and to seek God in there. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, the Ninevites, you remember this? God says, I'm going to destroy you through Jonah. Jonah's the one speaking, and the Ninevites, you remember? Did they just say, oh, we don't care? No, they called for a fast, and they turned in repentance. And it was a way of showing their seriousness to God, and God spared them through that. So people fasted because of mourning. You see plenty of examples of fasting because of a special request from the Lord, such as protection. Ezra 8, chapter 21, leaving exile. So now the people are getting out of exile, headed back to their own country. And in Ezra 8, 21, Ezra says, we stopped and we fasted and we prayed to God because we told the king, if God is for us, no one can hurt us. And if God, if we do good, God's going to honor us. If we don't, then he's going to judge. Anyone that does good, God honors. Anyone that he doesn't, well, is going to get judged and suffer. And he said, we were too, once I said that, I was too ashamed to ask the king, hey, can you send some military with us? Because you see how that goes. Well, I thought your God could take care of you. So he's kind of, the word in the Bible is he's ashamed. So he fasted and he prayed and he said, God, give us some spiritual protection as we get out of here. He was serious in that request. Esther, similar. She was going to stand in the king's inner court. And she had discovered a plot where all of her people were going to get killed through a conspiracy. And she said, I'm going to go stand before the king and I'm going to request something of him. But I need all of you people, including myself, to fast and to pray because it's illegal for me to go into the king's inner court without being invited, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. Fast and pray that he spares my life, because through that, we hope that he spares all of our lives. And so it was a prayer for protection. You see special requests like healing for someone, like I mentioned, David's sick child, fasting to gain the Lord's favor. Nehemiah fasted and prayed at the end of the prayer. He said, O Lord, let your ear be attentive in the prayer of your servant and give success to your servant today. Daniel fasted and prayed. At the end of his prayer, he said, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Acts 14, verse 23, they appointed elders in the church. Now we're getting into what kind of our realm. They appointed elders, pastors, in the church. And after they did that, it was before and after they did that, the Bible says they fasted, asking God's blessing on those people. We really want you to bless these people as they serve the churches. And they showed their intensity and their seriousness by doing that. You see, and this would be the last one under here, you see people fasting and praying for specific answers of what to do. In Judges, word comes, no, sorry, in Judges 20, there's 22,000 men that are killed in battle. There's another 18,000 men that are killed in battle. And so the people say, should we keep going or do we stop this nonsense? And these are the good guys getting killed in battle. They fasted and prayed, and God answered them and said, go again. Keep fighting. And so he gave a specific answer through that fasting and through that praying. Not every direction for our life, I'm sure you've realized this by now, is in the scriptures. You know, there's times when you've probably come and gone, I don't know what to do. Should I take this road? Should I take this road? Should I do it now? Should I do it with this person? Do I do it by myself? What am I to do here? I'm totally lost. I see that both of these paths could end up in extreme success, But I also see that both of these paths could end up in extreme failure. God, I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. Would you answer me? Would you give me direction? That's one example you see. And then there's a general seeking of the Lord. You remember Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. What was he doing there? Fasting, praying, seeking the Lord. And the Bible says he went out from there. He was ministered to by the angels, but he went out from there in power, and he started ministering. The power of Jesus' ministry came through that fasting and that time of praying. And that's a very interesting one to me. So let me give you the... I'm sorry, I didn't put that one up. Why should we fast? So why did they fast? Present tense. Let me give you a list. And if you're a note taker, you might hate me here because there's a lot. Why should we fast? Number one, it helps you to concentrate on greater issues. Number two, it helps to gain a new perspective. God can show you a lot when you fast. He really can. It's interesting. It helps you to get your priorities in the right place. It helps us to discipline ourselves, which is key for Christian living, the ability to say no, to keep your body under control. All things are lawful to me, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, I will be mastered by none. If you can master food, it's just a way of teaching yourself self-discipline. Number five, it shows you're serious about the relationship, your relationship with God or a particular request. What says I'm more serious here? Hey, can you help me? I need some help over here. Can you help me? Or, hey, can you help me? I'm willing to put down $200 for it. Which one says I'm more serious? That's kind of what fasting is. It's not exactly that, but you can see the sense of I'm serious here, and I'm willing to put it down. Sacrifice shows serious. I want wisdom. I want direction. I want someone to be saved. I want some revelation here. God, help me out. And when you do the fasting, you just show God, look, Lord, I am very serious about this. This is not just like, you know, throwing up a prayer and hope God answers, a Hail Mary. This is like, God, I need you right here. That's what fasting does. It's not twisting God's arm, but it's showing dedication to the issue at hand. Number six, it assists us to find the Lord's will in serious decisions like we talked about. Should we make this man a church leader? Should we not? Let's fast, let's pray. We'll find out. Is this the Lord's will for us? Should I make a serious life-altering decision? It can assist us there. What should I do? Number seven, it gives power to our service like it was for Jesus as he exited that wilderness of 40 days of fasting. Number eight, it helps redirect our attention to God. A lot of things are weights in this life, and we try to run this race with a lot of weights carrying us down. We think we're managing life well, but there's a lot that clouds our mind, and I'm speaking from experience on this. There's just a lot that draws you left, that draws you right. This is important, this is important, this is important, and which way do I go here? When you fast, it's going to make you clear which is the right direction to go. It draws you close to the Lord. Fasting draws us closer to the Lord. It's like dieting, if I can put it that way. Dieting physically drops the fat. Dieting spiritually, just a temporary diet is all we're talking about. Just a temporary no food thing. It really clears your mind and shows you what's most important, and it directs you straight into God. It gets rid of the stuff that draws you away and the stuff that I would say is just fat in your mind. Fasting draws us closer to the Lord. If I put it simply in three words, I think this is a helpful way to understand it. Change me, change my circumstances, reveal something. That's why we pray, and that's why we fast. It's a worshipful act that we do. Well, number two, hope you got all those. Number two is the teaching of Jesus on this particular issue, and that's where we come into our scripture that we read earlier today. This is very similar to what we've come across, so I won't go too heavy on it, but you notice a similar pattern. What do you get first of all? You get a warning from Jesus. You get a warning. Fasting is sacrifice. John Piper writes this, "Few things feel more gratifying to the heart of us fallen people than being made much of for our accomplishments, especially our religious accomplishments." So what he's saying there, nothing really makes us happier than when someone looks at you and say, hey, look, you did a good job. Really? Nothing makes us feel better than, wow, that was amazing. You really did that? Wow, look at, and then you add the spiritual side onto it, and that really, hey, wow, oh, you're that dedicated to the Lord. I really respect that. Nothing gratifies our hearts more than hearing that we're great people and that we're great spiritual people and role models and people that people want to be and so forth. And so it's easy to just want to be noticed and to be recognized. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. Notice what in verse 16 what it says. And when you fast, Jesus says this, "Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." He calls these people hypocrites. He's saying you disfigure your faces. You go out and you mess up your hair. You put some white makeup on. You look like you're all pale. You walk around like, oh man, this life, I'm just carrying the burdens of the Lord. And you look all spiritual. I mean, it's kind of like if I can equate it to a working man. You put on your nice clothes, your nice, your freshly clean, washed clothes. You go outside, you go to work, and I mean, it might be real work, it might not be real work. Let's go down that. It's not that real work kind of avenue. So you go outside, you're like, oh man, this, I'm not getting dirty enough here. When I go home, my wife's going to say, what'd you do all day? You didn't do nothing. You're still clean. So you take the dirt, you take your hands, you rub it in there, you go like this a few times, then you take some grease, rub it on your hands, maybe scratch yourself in hopes that it gets up there, and you really make yourself look tired. You might hook your pants on some barbed wire and, you know, rip in it like, oh, look, it's been real tough today. Look at what I've done. And you walk back home into your house and you just go, oh, I'm so tired. I need a break. What's for supper? And you really didn't work that hard. Or maybe you did. But what's the fact of the matter? You're doing it to be seen by people. And so why is this hypocritical in the case of the Pharisees? It's because with their actions, they were saying, we are hungry for God. I'm so hungry for God. Everyone, look at how hungry for God I am. I'm very dedicated to the Lord. But in their heart, what are they saying? Everyone, look at me. Look at how spiritual I am. Look at how dedicated I am. It'd be like putting something up on Facebook and just saying, ah, another hard day, serving the Lord. Notice all of the things we accomplished this day. Jesus says, I want none of that. Stop that. Don't do that. I'm not interested in that in the least bit. He says, if you're going to live that way, let me tell you a truth. End of verse 16. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Same thing he said three times now in chapter 6. He's basically saying this, that if that's how you're going to live your life, to be seen by men, then the satisfaction that you get for being seen by men is all the reward that you're going to get. If you live your life to be seen by men, and you are seen by men, and you get that satisfaction, that's it. Nothing more along that way. You gave for man's attention, you prayed for man's attention, you fasted for man's attention, you got man's attention, you got your reward, and that's all you're going to get. But he says, let me give you a better way. Give you a piece of instruction. It's in verse 17. He says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. He says, if you're going to go out and you're going to do something spiritual, if we go back to the working man, he says, come back home. You know, wash yourself off when you get home. Don't make it look like you had this uber hard day and miserable time and you're so dedicated to your work and you're such a hard worker. He's saying when you fast, take you a shower. Clean yourself up. In other words, act like today is just a normal day and do it without showing it to anyone. I spent a couple of summers going on camp trips with what was my youth pastor from Medora down there. And sometimes I went as a sponsor with him. Sometimes we just partnered together when I was in Salina and traveled with him. I can't remember if I did that while we were here or not. But I started to recognize this pattern. And what he would do all the time when he took us on those trips is every stop on our way to camp, he would dump us all off at a restaurant and say, I'm going to go fill up with gas. And okay, what's the normal teenager thing? Food for me. All right. But as I got older, I started to look at him and I was going, wait, when did you eat? Do you want me to get you something? I would ask him that stop after stop. He's like, no, I'm all right. Year after year, no, I'm all right. Finally, I was starting to catch on, and I asked his wife. I said, what's the deal here? And she spilled the beans for me, and she said, on the way to camp every year, he fasts and he prays that God does a good work in those teenagers' lives. It showed how serious he was, but he also showed me in a lot of ways how it's to be done. It wasn't like he tried to avoid anyone knowing, but kinda. Someone said this, I found it helpful. If someone finds out you're fasting, it's no sin. There's no problem with that. There's a difference between being seen fasting and fasting to be seen. There's no sin if someone finds out, but this man, Ron, he just did it very quietly, very dedicatedly, and I just say this, even very sneakily. Sometimes you got to let your family know, I'm going to skip a meal, but you don't have to say anything more than this. I'm working some things out in my own heart with the Lord. Well, that's his instruction, and he says, if you live your life that way, notice the result, and it's at the end of verse 18. He says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus makes this promise. If you dedicate yourself this seriously to seeking him, to seeking his will, to desiring his will to be done, and to see him work in your life and in your church's life and in people's life, just like I was just mentioning, like Ron wanting people to work in God work in the teenager's life. If you dedicate yourself like that and nobody sees and you get no good job, wow, you're really amazing kind of guy. If you get none of that, he says, I guarantee you this, I'll make it worth your time. I will make it worth your time. Your reward is there in heaven. It's a test of our true motive. I'm going to read a lengthy thing I found from John Piper, and I found this really helpful. It deals with our motive. John Piper writes this, oh, how easy it is to do religious things if other people are watching. Our preaching, praying, attending church, reading the Bible, acts of kindness and charity, etc. The reason for this is not only the commendation you might get, but subtly, the sense that the real effectiveness of our spiritual acts is on the horizontal axis among people, not the vertical axis with God. And here's what he means. If kids see me praying at meals, it will do them good. If the staff sees me fast, they might be inspired to fast. If my roommate see me read the Bible, he might be inspired to read his. In other words, we feel that the value of our devotion is on this horizontal people access. As much as it affects them is as much as it matters. Now, he says, that's not all bad, but the danger is that all of our life starts to be justified and understood simply on the horizontal level and the effect it can have on others, and so God can become the secondary person, the guy in the back seat, in our lives. And so Jesus tests our heart to see if God himself will be our sufficiency. When nobody else knows what we are doing, when no one is saying, how are you getting along in that fast? No one even knows, no one but God. Jesus is calling for a radical orientation on God himself. He is pushing us to have a real, utterly authentic, personal relationship with God. If God is not real to you, it will be a miserable endurance. It will seem very pointless, very inefficient, because the whole range of horizontal possibilities is nullified. In other words, no one's watching. No one's being affected by what I'm doing. It's going to seem like a pointless act if that's why you do it. Everything I do, well, I come to church for my kids. Well, I pray so my kids can see. Well, I do these spiritual things so my kids will do them. Well, when it comes to fasting, it's going to seem quite worthless to you if you're all about other people all the time. Now, we obviously want to serve other people, help other people, encourage other people, and benefit other people. But if that's your number one and God's not your number one, this is all going to be just a kind of thing. And so he says, all that matters is God and who he is and what he thinks and what he will do. Well, third thing we'll get to here, and this is the last thing, is the application. I'm going to start and do this in two regards. Number one, in regards to fasting, this is just a very simple application. Consider trying it. Consider trying it. It's like those, there's no command in the scripture for you to fast. There's nothing that says do it now, do it here, do it often. Nothing that says that. It's just an example, but can I put it this way? Have you seen those Geico ads that they say, this is just what people do? Have you seen those? This is the one that I found and sticks out. It's like one of the funniest ads I've seen. It won't be funny when I tell it because I'm just not that funny. But anyway, it's like this helicopter that comes down, and this spy guy is like fighting off all kinds of bad guys with his fist. He's beating them out of the way. His phone rings. He pulls it out real serious, like, hello. And it's his mom on the other end. They flip to that scene where she's sitting over there and she's like, yeah, there's squirrels again in our attic. I just don't know why they have to be in there. I guess we'll have to call the exterminator again. And he's like, mom, can I call you back? And, you know, he punches a guy and knocks him out and tries to get in that airplane. And the whole idea that they go for there is, moms always call when it's inconvenient. It's just what they do. And very similarly, if I could tie that in, giving, praying, and fasting. There's commands for praying and giving. There's none for fasting, but it's just one of those things that in the scriptures the Christians did. So consider it. I would tell you this, try it. Consider fasting when important decisions loom. Consider fasting when you want specific prayers answered. Consider fasting when you don't feel God is important in your life. That's a very interesting one. Why would you fast if God's not important to your life? Because it can help you see God as important. You know he should be important, but you don't feel he's important. You fast, it'll make him important in your life. Consider fasting when you need to mourn over sin. There'll be times when you feel so bad over what you've done. You want to show God that you're so serious and that you feel terrible about it, that you repent through fasting. Then there's going to be other times where you don't feel that bad. You're going, God, I did this, and I just don't feel that bad about it. I know it's wrong. I know the scriptures say not to do this, but I just don't feel bad about it. What do you do? Try fasting. See if that helps. Might be a partial fast. You might give up sweets. You might give up pop. You might give up meat. Might be a whole fast where it's all food. It might be a practice. Giving up technology, TV, social media, all these things kind of become a part of us, and they burn a place into our lives. But if you can even just give up not like food, just say you want to have a different purpose in your life. I'm just going to give up my phone, social media, pop. And every time that I want that, I want my phone, I want my social media, I want my pop, you use that to drive you back to the Lord. And God will use it that way. And here's a bit of an encouragement as well. Start small. If you're going to try this, don't say, I'm going for a week. I'm going for even 3 days. Just say, I'm going to skip one meal. Start there and see what God does through that. That's the first one. And the second one I say in regards to all spiritual living, 3 points in here. Three times these things have been repeated, these very phrases. Don't do things to be seen. When you do, you have your reward. Do your religious acts in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. 18 verses, those four things are repeated three times. And so I'm going to try to apply this whole section, starting with this. Live for the greatest reward. Live for the greatest reward. We've talked about this, but reward can be lost or gained. The biggest reward being heaven itself. And if your whole life is just lip service to God and just doing the right thing to keep people off of my back so they don't bother me, so they don't just criticize me. But if I'm just doing everything that I do for secondary, lower things, then God says, you have no reward. Not even heaven yourself. You're just a hypocrite. You're faking it, and I know right through fakes. So he says, live for the reward. Not man's attention, not man's applause, not to keep people off your back, but if it's going to be the second point here, but to live for God. Live for him, make him your heavenly Father, your main audience, and not the people around you. We only have an audience of one. That's the truth. There's many people that'll watch you, but in reality, there's only one God who is our audience. Only one who can reward you eternally. And if you come to the point where you just don't care about what people think anymore, and you're just all about serving the Lord, I'm going to tell you this, it's a very freeing place of life. I am only concerned with God. I'm not concerned about people. People got all kinds of opinions about your life. But what does God say in the scripture? You run down that route, you live a life of freedom. Make him your main audience. And the third one and the last one is this: make the secret place your primary place for your spirituality, not the public. Give not to be seen, give to the Lord. Pray not to be seen, pray to the Lord. And fast not to be seen, but for the Lord. And your heavenly Father will reward you. So I'll just close with this question. It's the one we started with. Whose praise are you living for? Do you live for man's praise, or do you live for God's? Is he your audience, or do you seek an audience from people? Let's live for God and live in secret that way, and God will reward. Let's stand, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this section of verses, a repeated theme over and over and over again. You kind of just taking it and, I hope, beating it into our hearts, making it an imprint, not just a passing number, but something that sticks, something that's in stone, doesn't wash away like chalk on a sidewalk, but it's imprinted in the concrete like a handprint when it's getting poured. So we pray, Lord, you'd make us a people who live for you and you alone. I think if the whole church lived that way, it'd be amazing what we would see happen. In our church and churches around the world, Lord, may we not be hypocritical in any way, shape, or form. Live honestly, uprightly, truly before you. Be very dedicated. And Lord, I pray that you'd work us in our hearts, just the desire to fast. Let us give it a try, even today or tomorrow. To skip one meal, take that time to read the scriptures, to pray, or to just seek you in some way, shape, or form, just to think, even. So may you show us the benefit of fasting through that, and a much, I don't know if you want to call it a neglected subject. But thank you for what you do, and God, may we honor you as a church, as a people. Honor you this week, honor you today with the interactions we have, honor you next week. And all that follows. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.